Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, the command that's issued in these verses illustrates how different God's ways are from the ways of the world, especially the world of wicked men. Wicked men are glad to see their enemies destroyed by any means. They delight in the misfortune of others. And they're especially happy when bad things happen to God's people. But as God's dear children, we're not to rejoice in the misfortunes or even the destruction of our enemy. And I really got convicted as I was meditating and studying, because there are times I disobey this verse. But think about this. Every time a lost person who is perceived as our enemy dies in their sins, they go to an eternity of torment where there is no reprieve, no appeasement of the wrath of Almighty God. So in reality, our enemies, the only goodness that they'll ever experience is in this life. That's all they'll ever enjoy. Because when they die in their sins, they'll spend an eternity where the fire will never be quenched and the flame will never die. And that kind of puts things in perspective for me. As bad as, all of us have enemies, either real or perceived. And how many times do we find ourselves saying, "And I'm glad they got what they deserved." Now some of you aren't real honest, because you're thinking, "I never think that." But it's human nature. And God says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Now we can rejoice in the justice of God, in the punishment of the wicked. But I don't think we should rejoice in their personal sufferings. And there is a distinction. We can rejoice when God punishes sin. And I believe that when we finally get to glory, when we have a glorified body and we look at things just like God does, in complete justice, we'll have a better frame, an idea, and we will be able to rejoice even in the judgments that God executes. But I don't think we will ever rejoice in the personal sufferings or torments of others. Now when the Israelites saw the judgment of God upon their enemies, they were rejoicing in the power of God and in their deliverance when they had crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. Look at Revelation. Keep your place back there in Proverbs. Look at Revelation chapter 19. I think this gives you an idea of what I'm talking about when we see things like God will. Now, of course, We will, by this time in Revelation 19, the saints of God are going to be in their glorified bodies. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be awaiting the time to come back to the earth to reign with Him for 1,000 years. And in chapter 17 and 18, you have the judgment of the great whore. And notice what it says in verse 9, or chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Notice, we will be praising God for who He is and for His holiness and His justice. We're not going to be delighting in the personal sufferings of those who are judged in that at that time. We're commanded to pray for our enemies, much the same way that our Savior prayed for us when we were His avowed enemies. You ever thought about that in John chapter 17? He knew you before the world began. He knew that you would be an enemy, that you would need to be reconciled. Yet our Lord prayed for you. We should never delight in the misfortune of others, whether lost or saved. Our rejoicing ought to be in the glory of God. It is a sin to harbor a spirit of vengeance against other sinners, especially when we consider that we deserve the same judgment for our wickedness. How quick we are to judge, when in reality, if I got what I deserve, I would die in my sins and suffer in the hottest part of the lake of fire for my transgressions. That's what I deserve. And you say, well, yeah, but you don't know how wicked this person is. I probably don't. But I know how wicked I've been. I know the reality, and I don't even know the depths of my own heart and the sins that I'm capable of. Were it not for God's restraining and preserving grace, and we ought to remember that. I'm glad that the ultimate judgment is not left up to me, because my judgment is often impure. God is holy and righteous and just. How different are God's commands than the ways of the world? George Lawson made a very powerful observation, very convicting. He said, it is the very opposite to the spirit of Christianity to rejoice at the misfortunes of our enemies. Our blessed Savior prayed for His enemies and commands us to pray for them too. If we neglect prayer for them, we neglect a plain and positive duty enforced by the noblest example. If we pray for them and yet rejoice when they fall, or even when they stumble and are in danger of failing, we are gross hypocrites. If we have the hearts of monsters and not of men, why do we pretend to be Christians? to rejoice because some mischief has befallen our fellow men, or because we expect some advantage from the misery of our enemies, is to behave like heathens or devils, and not like Christ or His saints. Now, I don't know about you, but that observation went right through me. And as I pondered how many times the vice of vengeance has filled my wicked heart, I had to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Oh, that monster of revenge will be banished from my life. It's hateful. It's hurtful. It wells up with bitterness and hatred. Oh, but I would be more like the Master who wept over His beloved Jerusalem, even though He knew full well that its inhabitants were not only going to reject Him, but they were going to lobby for His crucifixion. Yet He wept over that city. You say, how does that all jive with your belief in the sovereignty of God? I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Now, verse 18, it says, lest the Lord see it and it displease. Wow. I went to the basketball game last night over at Ohio University, and I got to yelling at the refs. Now they can't hear you. I was way up in the bleachers, but I think I embarrassed Aaron, my son. But anyway, maybe that affected my voice a little bit. Lest the Lord see it and it displease Him, and He turn away His wrath from him. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Here it says, God, if you start to delight in the stumbling of the wicked, it may be that He'll turn His wrath away from them. Listen, God's going to execute His purpose. He wants you to have a heart of compassion, one that is filled with a desire to help people, not to hurt them. That's what He wants out of you. Let Him do the vengeance. Let Him do the judgment. Let Him do the punishment. But it's a solemn reminder, verse 18, that the Lord sees even the thoughts and the secret motives within our hearts. Because how many times do you actually verbalize your hatred and your vengeance for somebody? How many times do you, if somebody that you perceive as your enemy is really going through it, do you go up and say, ha! You don't do that. I mean, you got a little bit of couth about you. But you know who does see our motives? Who does see the innermost workings of our heart? The Lord. We ought to constantly pray that God will sanctify our innermost thoughts and desires. Like the psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Now verse 19 and 20. He says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, The candle of the wicked shall be put out. You know, it's evident to me as I study the Proverbs that God definitely knows our hearts better than we do. Do you know the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to repeat this warning about envying the wicked no less than 3 times in 2 chapters? Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Chapter 24, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Why does God say that? Over and over. It's because He knows our hearts. He knows how easily we are drawn to the sin of envying the wicked. When we see their prosperity, when we see things going right for them. He knows that we're prone to this sin. Otherwise, He wouldn't repeat this warning over and over again. Why should we be really on guard about the sin of envy? Of looking at another circumstances, especially somebody that's unsaved, that may have more money, better health, everything's going right in their life, and we find ourselves, even though we're saved, even though we're going to heaven, even though our sins are forgiven, and we have all the promises of God in Christ, yet we find ourselves envying somebody that's not even saved. Why does He warn us so strongly? When we envy the prosperity of the wicked, we are in reality showing that we're discontent with God's provision and His providential working in our lives. In reality, when we are envious, we're saying, Lord, I deserve a lot better. I feel like I'm getting shortchanged. I want what they want, what they have. It also shows that our eyes are upon the possessions and the position of the wicked instead of the glory of God. That's what we ought to be focused on. Not what wicked men have, whether it be power or popularity or prestige or money or wealth or whatever it is. Our eyes ought to be fixed on the glory of God, of honoring Him, of doing what's right throughout each day. Not envying the wicked. May God be pleased to deliver us out of the snare of envy. It's a trap when you find yourself being envious. The wise man gives us good reason not to envy the wicked. He says there in verse 20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Their prosperity, their social position, their political power, their popularity, their possessions, all of it is only temporal. It's fleeting. It only lasts for a time. The happiness that earthly pomp and pleasures and the trinkets that this world offers men and women is only short-lived if you live in 70 years, that is nothing in comparison to all eternity. If somebody lives 70 years in luxury and unbelief, they're going to spend an eternity as spiritual paupers in the lake of fire. So what do you want? Put things in perspective. Do you want to envy the life of the wicked that may last 70 years and trade that little bit of pleasure and possessions and wealth or whatever it is that you're envying for an eternity of woe, of sorrow, of unquenchable flame, of damnation, of condemnation, of the wrath of Almighty God being poured out day and night forever and ever and ever and ever? How short-sighted we are. You see, the wicked will not receive the reward of those made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The saved will shine brightly like the stars of the firmament throughout all eternity. We're going to bask in the light of Christ's holiness. We're going to spend our time in the presence of His majesty as the eternal ages roll. We will be happy beyond compare. Our hearts will be filled with joy. Our eyes will behold the Lamb in all of His glory and majesty and power. We'll be with the elect throughout all the ages. And we will be rejoicing. So whatever difficulties and trials and afflictions and persecutions we must endure in this life according to the providence of God, they're not to be compared to the never-ending joys that we're going to experience in the hereafter. And that's what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not so with the wicked man who dies in his sins. His life is likened to a candle that burns only for a season. And in due time, every candle comes to an end and burns out. There is a day of reckoning that every lost wicked man must face, wherein his possessions will do him no good. It won't matter how much money he had, his position in society, his popularity, his importance. If he meets the day of death without the righteousness of Christ, he'll only experience the judgment of God. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The final abode of the damned will be the torments of outer darkness in the lake of fire, just as Jesus intimated when he said in Matthew 25:30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'll close with a quote from Charles Bridges tonight. "Take then the balance of eternity. Learn neither to overvalue the fancied sunshine of the wicked, nor to undervalue our own real happiness. Envy not his lot, repine not at our own. Ours is far beyond reach. His is far below our envy. His candle burns. His prosperity flourishes until it hath kindled hell fire. And then it is extinguished, whereas the lamp of the godly is put out here to shine as a star in heaven. You're far better off if you're saved. No better than to envy the wicked or to rejoice in his sufferings in this life or in the life to come, because you're not going to experience that. Let's all stand.
Page number 141.